Wednesday, 2nd of February 2005, Bible study.
I'll just share with you what I believe that the Lord has shown me through this study of chapter 3 of the Covenant Heart. This is not on your notes, it's just my notes. What I've seen in this chapter is how God rewards faithfulness and trust in Him. Amen. With trust, it is the foundation, it's built on love. And I believe love is the bookends of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just read this scripture, it's Proverbs 3:3-6. So it's Proverbs 3:3-6. It says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good and have a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." And that's what we see in this study of Ruth. Elimelech and his family chose to go to Moab. It was a choice that they made. But through Naomi's circumstances, they decided to return to Bethlehem, Judea. Thank you. What was God saying here? He was saying, "Come home to Bethlehem, come home to Israel, come home to God, and I will change your destiny." Amen. This is an example for us today, to turn back to Him and not be governed by the circumstances. This is a powerful part of the picture, a story of God's provision, of God's grace in their time of need. It is the same for us because it's the same today as it was then. In the book of Judges, we see that the Moabites oppressed the Israelites. In the spirit, we see the spirit of Moabite is the enemy of the Spirit of God. So that's just briefly something that I've just brought before we start on the actual study. Right, it's to our notes. Is everybody ready? We have established Naomi's faithfulness to Elimelech. Now, we know that Elimelech means the house of bread, but it also means, we know that Eli is God, my God, because we know Jesus said when he was on the cross, "Eli, Eli." Well, Eli means my God, and Melech means king. Through the years, Naomi's circumstances changed, and through her circumstances, we can see the power of covenant love for Orpha and Ruth. Now, if we look at that, we can see that in the spirit, we can see that she was married. She was married to Elimelech. But we see that her covenant is like Christ to us. because we're married to him. Amen. Naomi gives Orpah and Ruth a choice to go back to their old lives and live back with their families. At this point, they are united in their decision to stay with Naomi. But Ruth and Orpah are Moabites. But Moabite lives in Orpah, but not in Ruth. Ruth is open to a different life as she opens her heart to change. We have that same choice today. We too can stay in Moab, or we can look to our destiny, which Ruth recognized was wrapped up with Naomi. The circumstances of our life do not determine our destiny. A covenant relationship can change our life from unfortunate circumstances, even the ones we have been born into. It can open the door to our divine potential if we allow it. Everyone can seem committed to their journey until they discover that there just might be a cost involved. Certain people will fear the possibilities of their committed journey. This is not a reaction of a covenant person. This can be a challenge for us today. If anybody wants to just stop me and say anything, you know, do that. I don't want to go racing on. Andrew. We observe that Orpah and Ruth want to go with Naomi, but there is a heart issue here. There is a need here. The need is to serve Naomi. Ruth recognizes this and embraces change, but Orpah is unable to be bound in covenant. This can be because it's not self-serving. We know what covenant demands. It is identifying one's own life for the other person's needs. Naomi opens the door for Orpah and Ruth to be free through the Levitical law. We now see that Naomi is losing sight of the covenant she has with God. She starts looking at her circumstances and not what is rightfully hers through God's covenant made to her. You see, this can be an example for us today. We can lose sight, we can look at our circumstances instead of looking at what God has promised us. Yeah. Naomi starts to blame the Lord for much of what she is facing. She has lost all hope, which she is reflecting on Orpah and Ruth. We must remember, when we are at our lowest, God is able to fulfill our divine destiny if we don't get in the way. Nothing is lost when we are living in our covenant. I have seen that in my own life, how God has been establishing this truth in me. Nothing lies dormant with God. God's plans and purposes do not fit within our time frame. They can take time to develop our character, and that can take time and patience, endurance and perseverance. We can experience in our relationship that many people can feel disappointments like Naomi. Their hopes and promises broken over years. That's when we have to be careful to guard our minds, knowing that God will always come through. Relationships are not always covenant. Orpah, whose name means stiff-necked and bent over, heard that there was no possibility for her to get her needs met by staying with Naomi. She decided to leave this covenant relationship. A lesson for each one of us today. Orpah was not concerned about others. She was only concerned about her own life. Many people can be so wrapped up in their own lives that they choose to abandon the covenant which is wrapped up in grace. Covenant is... Sorry.
Self-centeredness and self-seekingness, presumably, isn't it?
Yes.
One seeking one's own.
Yes. Yeah. But you see,
not the life of Christ, is it?
No, that's right. We have to love as Christ loved, and he put, you know, himself. I mean, he put other people before himself, and we see that, and we know that through what he did on the cross. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Covenant is about us and not about me. But we see in Ruth, whose name means covenant love, a pastor joined together, that's the meaning of her name. She has a different spirit. She is drawn by the love she has for Naomi. And she chooses to stay with Naomi. And you see, love without a choice isn't love. God has a vision for Naomi, and Ruth wants to be a part of that. This should be an example for God's church today, to see the vision God has given, then choose to be a part of that vision and not let circumstances stop us fulfilling our destiny. If we choose to be a part of this, we can help to restore a heart that is burdened with bitterness and hopelessness. Ruth saw this. Right, if we read, turn to page 58 in our books. I'm nearly finished, Zena. Bottom paragraph. It says, I have a feeling that many people will be surprised to see the ones whom God will raise up in these days. And what a surprise it will be to see the ones whom God will join together to accomplish his purpose. I might need to remind you that God has chosen the foolish and the weak things to bring down the existing order and establish his order in the earth. And this is where we have to guard our hearts. We have to be strong in what God is saying and where we feel that we are united. Because God's not going to say one thing to one and something different to the other. If we're of one spirit, our hearts will be, you know, united, depending on where we've come from. Orpah returned back to her people and her gods without moving geographically. And that's something that we can do. And we have seen that, we've all experienced that. Our people are with us, and then at a moment they're not there anymore. And that is really painful, it's very hard when we're all trying to move on in God's will. What does that mean for us? If our hearts move away from our appointed purpose, we choose to live in the things that are not glorifying God. Whatever is in our heart will manifest in our walk. Ruth speaks specifically of a place where Naomi will go, lodge and die, and where she will be buried. Death and resurrection is the process that transforms all of us into the people of God through Jesus' death. We as believers enter into his covenant that will change our citizenship. Galatians 2:20, his death, burial and resurrection was not only for us, but was also as us. The greater truth according to Galatians 2:20 is that his death, burial and resurrection was also our death, burial and resurrection. I believe we see that Ruth was transformed into a citizen of Bethlehem, Judah. the moment she embraced her going with Naomi. Suffering and death is often a pathway to our destiny. Question.
So are you saying that it's a case of, I know Jesus died for us and as us, as you've said.
Yeah.
But what about us as individuals? What do we have to die to?
To self.
Right. So we have to die to self so that we'll put others first. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Right, okay.
Do I get a tick or a cross?
Very good.
Okay. All right, Bill. Cheers. Right, it's Mentoring the Next Generation, page 62. And it's said, Naomi is now aware that, ready or not, she has been given an apprentice. She will mentor young Ruth until Ruth is able to stand on her own spiritual feet. There will be no discouraging this young Moabite woman. Her heart has been turned as she is cemented in this covenant relationship with Naomi. Covenant has transformed her citizenship. The only part of Ruth left now is the Moab in her body. What have we learned from this chapter? The devotion of a woman to her mother-in-law. Also, it presents a picture of the love of God that he has for mankind in sending Jesus our Redeemer. Orpha, after initially agreeing to go with Naomi, decides to remain in Moab. Ruth, however, insists on accompanying her mother-in-law. Although everything had gone wrong in Moab, Naomi and Ruth were willing to still trust God for their future. Naomi's testimony had influenced Ruth to want to know the God of Israel. In a similar way, we can influence others even in spite of our shortcomings. Ruth's circumstances, as we shall see later, caused her to be redeemed from all her problems through the covenant she had with Naomi. It's a lovely story with the Book of Ruth. It's very powerful. Yeah. Questions: what did God's plans establish? Ruth and Naomi's lives had a big part of God's picture. Through their difficulties, they stayed together. We can now see in the chapters to come that Ruth had a son. His name was Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse the father of David, the line of Jesus. It shows that God is no respecter of persons. Look what he did for Ruth. All he needs is a heart that loves him to establish the divine picture. We too can have a place in that picture if we truly desire it. We will live out what we desire and believe. Ruth believed in the God of Israel, and her part in the picture is there for everyone to see. Conclusion. We see in this story of God's love and faithfulness. It's an example for us today. The kingdom of God is birthed out of faithfulness. God's will be seen when everything in our lives seems to be falling apart if we learn to trust him. I'll just read Romans 8:28. seems to be falling apart if we learn to trust him. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We all have a purpose. Our purpose is to serve God and to see his kingdom established. God's not going to withhold anything from us if we're listening to his spirit and we're trusting him and not looking to the circumstances. If we can trust him for our eternal life, we can surely trust him in our daily life. Orpha decided to stay in the country she knew and felt safe in. In Ruth we see a woman who recognized she had a divine destiny. So this is a choice for all of us today. As we face this new year, we are confronted with greater challenges, mounting oppositions, but with a renewed confidence in our Jehovah God, that he will meet all our needs. We have to walk in the light that brings the blessing. We will never walk in our divine destiny until we walk in the covenant with God and man. There is always a reward. After a sacrifice, we see that in Ruth's life. Finished.
So, whose responsibility is it to be a mentor?
Well, it's ours, isn't it? Yeah, we have a responsibility, you know, to give what God has given us, to share.
So is that not just for church leadership, or is that for...
No, it's for the body of Christ,
right.
For each and every one of us. You know that anyway. He's testing me.
Yeah, no. Why not? So I'm just checking it out, you see. So it's everybody's responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely.
To take somebody underneath their wing.
Yes.
And to mentor them.
I believe so. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's not just the responsibility of the church leadership.
No.
Good. Praise God. You heard that, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Everyone, I am. Question is, see the point.
Yeah.
Covenant transcends generations.
Yes.
It's not, I mean, we tend to think covenant relationships of being like with like.
Mm.
But,
yeah.
Like these are two different generations.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Fish.
Yeah.
It don't look like Andrew,
and,
does it?
And young Andrew.
Yeah.
Thank you, Kenneth. Thank you.
Yeah. I mean, and probably the mentoring, to some extent, comes within that relationship between generations. Because quite often it's the older generation mentors the younger.
Yeah.
And I mean, in the Ruth and Naomi, it's also two different cultures.
It is, yes.
Two different nationalities.
Yeah. Yeah.
One culture that worships, it's a God worshipping culture. And the
that's
one
right.
That's,
the Gentile.
Worshipping heathen gods.
Yeah. Yeah, that shows that God, you can use anyone with a heart that's right.
That's right. That's the heart
that's,
that's
the
right
key.
And the desire, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
part
of this challenge you can gain to self.
Yeah.
See that function.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a big challenge.
It is. I think it's a bigger challenge in this generation than it's probably ever been in any generation here before. As an overall, you know, years back you probably find it in those who are more power seeking. But I think in this generation now, it seems that it's gone more. Everybody's self-centered.
Mm.
Whereas I think, for instance, maybe in the war years, a lot of people were more trying to help one another, weren't they? They were all in the same similar situations and going through the years. Not that I can remember that far back, it's going to be in the mystery book, isn't it? Yeah, it's off at school.
But you see, we see now, I mean, I can look back at it, you know, over my life, and I see how that nature, that selfish nature, is taking a deeper hold over people.
Yeah.
You see it just in everyday life, you know, like people used to get up off the buses, and they don't do that anymore. And it's acceptable now, whereas before it was just a normal thing. If a child had got a seat, it would automatically get up and give it. But
in the old mate, I mean, she could have stuck with what she knew. I mean, she could have gone back to her own family, I suppose. But I suppose she'd seen something that made better in Naomi, in the spiritual side of it. You know, and I think that's what we need to see often before we can progress to that knowing. Before we can progress to that sort of relationship, we need to see something better.
Yes, you do.
You know, because if it's just the same, why bother?
Yeah.
So we have to portray that something better to everybody.
It's the light that, you know, people are drawn to. You know, it's the glory, and that's the nature of God, because that's what the glory is. It's the facets of God being portrayed through His body.
Right.
And we, you know, here at Harvest Fields, we all know what we're supposed to do. It's then putting it into practice.
That's right, because we're encumbered, if you like, with that many distractions in our own lives. That it's hard to deal with his own life. Get alongside somebody else.
But that's our responsibility. It's a great responsibility, you know. I mean, I've always said to parents, few in the past that's coming to me, aren't you going to Sunday school? We don't want somebody to teach our children. And it's like, well,
you're
going to be giving us for an hour and a half, and you think that's going to keep them for the next 6.5 days, basically.
Yeah.
It's like, no, it's not. The responsibility is for parents. It's a mission field. We can encourage the parents and the family together, and, you know, to lift people up, and together, and support them and improve them, and stand in the gap with them, and stand with them when it gets tough. But like you said, in covenant relationships, it's looking for something better, and it's not about finance neither, is it?
No.
Because when you look at the David and Jonathan covenant, Jonathan had got everything financially that he would ever need, but he saw something spiritually in David that he'd not got, that he wanted, and he wanted that walk that David had got.
Like walking onto a promise, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, there's something there.
Yes.
A promise.
You may not understand it better.
Yeah. I think it's interesting to note like that. I mean, I know Naomi, Ruth could have gone home, sort of thing, to her own family. But, I mean, she'd come to the end of something there. And I think God often takes us to that end before we can move on to something better.
Because then you see, you know, he brings you to that point so that in your own mind, when those doubts, when the enemy seeks to bring doubts, you can be reminded that you were already at the end.
Yep, that's right. Yeah. So you've got nothing.
There's nothing to turn back to.
That's right.
That's profitable and worthwhile.
It's only somewhere where you've been before that you can turn back to, and that might be not that good.
No,
yeah.
Exactly.
So.
Yeah. We've got another picture in that same sense also, where Ruth had to empty herself in order for God to heal her. She emptied herself from Moab in order for God to heal her.
God has to reject that inheritance.
But she saw something special in Naomi.
That's right.
She was attracted to something.
Yeah.
And that's the key, isn't it?
It is, yeah. And that's why we need to be living witnesses, don't we? Our actions will often speak louder than our words. People will watch what you do. They can hear what you say, but they're going to be watching you. And the power of the pictures are greater than words at times. I know they say, a picture can paint a thousand. Was it a picture paints a thousand words? Something of that nature. And so our lives are constantly speaking out, even though we're not saying anything with our mouths. They are a living example. And we're written of and known by God. And it's encouraging that it's encouraging when people see something in you and begin to ask the questions and begin to seek after what you've got, and you can then lead them to Christ and share with them the love of God and the blessings that God has available, and then begin to teach them and encourage them day by day in the things of the kingdom of God as you meet with them. It's great.
Can I ask what are the covenant relationships I've been seeing in the Bible? Somebody says that one was it Elijah when he went to that place, and that woman said, "I can feel that this man is a man of God, and he's going to be for him." And of course, she built a room up on the top of the house for him, and of course, then they said, "What is she lacking?" And so she has a son, didn't she? So that was a covenant relation, but she got made the place for him, and he got the son through the relationship. But what I'm telling her.
See, covenant relationships do initially mean that you that you give something up.
Well, that's right, you've got to give something up to enable somebody else achieve their goal. But often in doing that, in allowing them to achieve their goal, you're actually achieving your goal and receiving the blessing as well. Because that woman, what she wanted for the son more than anything.
And it's by it's by staying in those covenant relationships that it brings to birth what God has intended for you. But if you break those covenant relationships, you break that blessing. I honestly believe that.
You do, yeah.
But if you stay in there, then they will come to pass. It's not always in our time scales, unfortunately, or the way when we want it, but God does know best. And it's a little bit like Bishkort situations. You know, you can sow in a field, and he refers to folk who've been in a church, they've sown in that church financially, and then they move on. When they go and sow in that church, and then they move on. And he says, you never receive your blessings for the field, for what you've been sowing, because you've not stayed in the field. You've just kept moving on and moving on and moving on. And in a similar way, God looks for that. Covenant is about total faithfulness.
Yes.
Yeah, loyalties would be, you know, a sort of more up-to-date word. I mean, even that today is not understood, is it? Loyalty. What's loyalty, you know? Do it for yourself and for nobody else.
Can I just pose another question? I wrote it down. Naomi and Ruth were both grateful to each other. They had this gratitude towards each other. The question I wrote down is, does ingratitude kill covenant?
I think it is between both and parties. It has to be.
an extent.
There has to be a reason why he asked it. Not one of the
witnesses. Well, you see the covenant between Naomi and Ruth. It was a good one. You see the covenant between Jonathan and David. It was a good one. Yeah. Initially, there was a covenant between Saul and David that didn't survive. I think it came about by the ingratitude of Saul towards David. David did all sorts of things for Saul, but Saul was never grateful for what David did. And that, I think, killed the covenant.
Well, he was jealous of all that destroyed Saul.
It's ingratitude and jealousy and the hardness of the heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. But David stayed loyal to Saul's descendants.
That's right. David was not the one that had the ingratitude. No. Saul was the one that had the
ingratitude. Yeah, but he still stayed loyal to Saul, didn't he?
David did stay loyal to Saul. Yeah. And you see, in one sense, I hear what you're saying. From one side, the covenant appears to be cancelled. But from David's side,
never was.
The covenant was not cancelled.
No.
Now that really brings us to a greater picture. And there has been times in every one of our lives when we have had hardness of heart, ingratitude towards God, for circumstances and situations that we are in. Now, did God then cancel His covenant with His
people?
No. That just proves that repentance can alter that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Repentance will always keep the covenant alive. Yeah. You know, I mean, people, covenant does not mean, let's be truthful, covenant does not mean that you're always going to agree on everything.
No.
But covenant, covenant's got to be bigger.
It does,
to take you through the difficulties.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah. And I believe that God, you know, tests us in that area.
Yeah, because that's the way of testing how good is your covenant?
Mm,
is it a covenant of calm seas?
Yeah, that's right.
Or is it a covenant that says, even when there's a storm, you know, and the ship gets wrecked, are you still there?
Yeah.
And that's the thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's what covenant's about, you know. It's like, you could come to church one day and somebody can chew you up for some reason, and they've had a bad day for some reason, and it just rolls off, and it weren't really meant. And then, if you want, you can get offended.
Yeah.
Now the problem is, it's not the one who said it; it's then we who took the offence.
Yeah.
We then break the covenant.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa. And then we've got to then do the repenting.
Yeah.
See, that's something. There's a time when you've got to sidestep a relationship.
Yes.
It's
all right, I'm fine. Thanks. You have it.
Although you're covenant up to Saul.
Yeah.
The deeper way than Saul would obviously covenant up to him. He did know that there was a time to sidestep, to get out of the way. He had to get out of the way.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So there is a time to, you've got all that relationship at a distance sometimes, haven't you?
Because it became a danger to his life, didn't it, in that sense? It threatened his life.
But yet, covenant held because, despite having opportunity to retaliate, he never did. I mean, he had golden opportunities to kill Saul, didn't he?
But you see, David sees the covenant as being built on godliness and godly anointing. And each and every one of us is anointed.
Yeah.
So, you know, you can't get out of it and say, well, they're not anointed. Each and every one of us has some form of anointing.
Yeah.
And so covenant relationships can only exist through anointing. Now then, if an individual steps out from underneath God's anointing, i.e. Saul did, then he's the one that's breaking covenant, one with God, and two with David, and then becomes threatening. So obviously at that point, David steps back for self-preservation in that sense, But in reality, he still has a love for Saul.
Yeah.
Because if Saul had repented, and David asked at times, if Saul had repented, David would have gone back.
Mm.
And just carried on as if nothing happened.
I think he did say one time, didn't he? Oh, David, your heart's a lot better than
mine.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right. Saul knew it, but it was that spirit within him that drove him on.
Yes, I put it in here.
Notice with David, even when his son came and took over the throne, he said, "Oh no, if God's not going to appoint him," and he moved out.
One was humble and the other one was dignified. Pride robbed them of everything. Pride brought the downfall. When David was humble, as a just been mentioned, was prepared to move out of kingship position to let his rebellious son take over. Because he thought he could have been of God. That's how humble he was.
Yeah.
He wasn't bothered of his position. He was bothered to please God.
Yeah.
And if God pleased God that his son should take over his kingship, he agreed. He had no pride. He was humble.
Yeah, that's what gets in the way of covenant relationships, pride.
That's a testing question for us all, isn't it? When we're in a relationship or circumstances that we come across during our daily walk, is does what I'm doing please God?
Yes.
If we can say yes to that, then we're going the right way.
The strength is in the love walk.
Yeah.
It is, that's where the foundations are built. I mean, I can only speak from my own experience. I mean, how that, the love that I have for the Lord, brings me back into a place where I'm secure.
Yeah.
Because I can drift off, and then suddenly, you know, the Holy Spirit will bring me back to a place where I'm secure in that, and it's because. And then I have to make a choice to choose to walk in God's way and not Geraldine's way. And that's the battle. And we all experience that.
Yeah.
And Ruth, I mean, she saw something in Naomi. And I know what God has got. Well, I mean, I know his promises are mine.
Yeah.
And for anyone that that wants to have that life in abundance, it's there. It's just to be obedient and to, you know, to love.
See, Geraldine, in my pastime, I've seen people come to fellowship and then they want to do things for God. Now, do things for God is quite all right if you are called to do things. But the main important thing that God looks upon, and is very simple and important to God and each and every one of us, being somebody for God. Now there's a vast difference doing things for God and living and being somebody for God. Because we can do things out of our own ego, pride, desire, show off to somebody,
But when you're being for God, you know, you're humble, and God then exalts you to do things, and that brings glory to God,
yeah,
and brings glory and praise to the fellowship. Mm. It's profitable to the fellowship, because I've seen people that did it in their own strength.
Yeah.
You didn't do anything, it just caused confusion. Mm. We had one here a few years ago. Mm. I'm not mentioning name, but going back perhaps about 12, 14 years ago. Mm. It wasn't very long, but he was doing things in his own strength. Mm. With no anointing. They were not profitable to the fellowship.
You see, I put something here in page 3. It says, whatever is in our heart will manifest in our walk.
Mm-hmm.
If we want, you know, a high position, it will hinder our walk.
Yeah.
Yeah, again, it's our choices.
Mm-hmm.
But for, you know, for me, my walk with God is, I know that God will bring everything to pass if I just let him and don't get in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And I know he's got so much more than I could even anticipate, and it's that's for each and every one of us.
Yeah.
But we have to, as I say, guard our hearts and don't stumble, because the enemy will try. We all know, you know, he starts with division.
Mm-hmm.
And then once that's open, he's got a foothold, and then it can be a stranglehold, and it when you're part of a body, it affects everyone.
Mm.
And that's where the pain can come, you see.
Mm.
But God can turn everything around, because he's an awesome God.
Right.
You see, just one thought came to his mind. King David is live and being for God. Of his son Solomon, he was chosen by,
yeah,
God, and God blessed him.
Mm.
And he was used mightily of God, and he's been blessed. Forsaken, and look what happened when his son took over. His dad was an example to him, like David was to Solomon.
Mm.
Or his granddad was a good example to his dad, where dad was an example to his son.
Mm.
They are born.
Yeah.
I think a lot of what we're saying, and I've been saying for a while, is really summed up in the verse I brought on Sunday, in Matthew 6:38, seek ye first the kingdom
of God
and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And all these things, be it position, be it health, be it finance, be it jobs, absolutely everything will be added to us.
Yeah.
And if we just seek God and focus on him,
mm-hmm,
and not concern ourselves with what we haven't got, or is it the right time, you know, time, mm-hmm, don't come into it. You just know that God's got your divine purpose at heart.
Yeah.
And if you get out of line when you get into his presence, mm-hmm, I'll guarantee you'll read your Bible and something.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's well able to correct us, you know.
Yeah.
Guide us,
mm-hmm,
encourage us. He knows when we get into God's presence, however we're feeling, whatever we're struggling with, we'll help with there and there.
Yeah.
And then we won't live every day or live all that week trying to work it out and being frustrated, will we? It's just getting with him daily and just staying there.
And it goes back to what I said at the very beginning, that, you know, his faithfulness and trust in him. Again, it's trust in him. We all know that he's a God that we can trust, but we have to believe that in our spirit, because it's that strength that will bring us through all the difficulties. And I'm speaking from experience in my own walk with God. It's knowing that He is faithful to the end. And we've all experienced how he turns things around, and we just wonder how he's done it. But he's done it. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
He tells us to be still and know that he's God.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not human. We're human beings, not human doings. Mm-hmm. Aren't we?
Yeah. The doing was the law, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's all about being now.
Yeah, being in his presence, yeah. Knowing that he is our Heavenly Father, mm-hmm. is watching over us, you know, for his purpose to be fulfilled. And we are so blessed here at Harvest Fields because we are, you know, in one accord. We're all, you know, looking for the same thing, the glory of God and the kingdom to be established. Mm-hmm. And that's a strength in its own. Mm-hmm. It's very precious, that.
So in reality, covenant relationship is for us as an individual. Covenant relationship is for us to be in covenant relationship with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It's for that spiritual
development. Yeah. Yeah. But our responsibility, God's ultimate plan in covenant relationship, then, is surely that every one of us is in covenant relationship, or comes to that point where we can be in some form of covenant relationship with every believing brother or sister.
Yes. Yeah, and if we are united in what the word is saying, that's not hard.
No.
I mean, because the Spirit then will, you know, do the work.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not talking about doctrine.
No.
Because it's not about doctrine either, in that sense. It's about Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the Christ.
Being glorified, yes.
Christ in us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so covenant relationship is about the Christ within us. And so we should be able to have some form of covenant relationship and help one another if there is Christ within us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you could help a Catholic. Praise God for that.
Yeah.
You can help a Methodist, a Baptist, and, you know, whatever, basically. And God, you know, but it's about, if there's Christ within the relationship, that's the thing. Because in it, it's serving Christ and coming together in that relationship. Be interesting to see how those sort of things, thoughts, develop later.
doesn't mean that we have to be a doormat.
Oh, no.
Does it?
No, I mean, if you're being used as a doormat, being threatened, shall we say, like David was threatened, you move to one side. But you see, you have to make those, you have to initially make those overtures of relationship, and if it's been
abused
and pressed and pushed away,
yeah.
And then you have to walk away from that situation at that point in time and let God begin that process.
Yeah, yeah.
And God can bring an end to that relationship, that so-called covenant relationship, and he'll do that by removing the one who's been the aggressor.
Mm. What if you're tied up in anger in that? I mean, I'm talking about myself at this moment in time.
Well, the first thing you do is you have to deal with your anger by repenting before the Lord, asking forgiveness, and the anger is generated by unforgiveness.
Yeah.
And so you have to forgive the person you are angry at.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a just cause to be angry, but the word says be angry and sin not.
Yeah.
And there's a difference, isn't there? You know, and if that anger brings you into a place of jealousy, malice, etc., evil thoughts, then you're sinning. So you have to get rid of that anger to bring you to a place where, okay, I'm angry about the situation, but I'm not going to let this bring for me a division. And so you seek to make a bridge, a way through, and if that bridge is rejected, then well, that's, you have to walk away from it and leave it in,
yeah.
and leave it for God's timing. But you always have to walk, you know, move away from a situation, from a point. It's a wrong word, is victory. From a point of righteous, being righteous, and that's not being, and that is not being self-righteous, but it is being having the righteousness of God in the situation, and having tried to redeem the situation. And if you're not able to redeem it, then you have to hand it over to God and let God begin to deal with that situation. But you have to come to that point of forgiving, not being angry in the wrong ways, and moving on from that, and being able to, well, the word tells us to pray for them.
Yes.
So you are then to move into that position where you begin to pray for that individual, that God would open their eyes, touch their hearts, and just, you know, point them in the right direction and bring them into His fullness. And then you leave it at that.
Yeah.
And when you can start doing that, then you know that you're
angry, free from it. Yes, you've brought it to the cross, haven't you? Yeah. That's good.
I mean, Tester comes really is to always be wanting to do good.
Yeah.
If that alters to something else, like it did your soul, then you can't, the other person can't be in that new position. While you might be ready to be.
Yeah.
You know, there's something that stops you because the other person's attitude is like it was with Saul. His attitude towards David stopped David pouring through with his covenant relationship.
Mm.
But David were always ready.
Yeah, but it didn't stop David initially, did it?
Oh, no.
Because he tried.
Yeah.
But so often, we as individuals, when something comes up before us, we stop immediately and say, okay, no, I'll just jump that fence. I'll just go over that one. Because David still went out and was killing the Philistines for souls and people.
Oh, yeah.
And then he was coming back in, and then the women started singing, Saul has killed his... What was it, hundreds? And David's killed his thousands, like they're cool, you know, 10,000. It's like, you know, I could just imagine David walking thinking, great, this is really good for my image, you know. I mean, ladies, can't you just shut up, you know? But I mean, that fired it even more for Saul. But David was still endeavouring at that point to press covenant. But then it got to a point where it's like, it is time to leave.
Yeah.
Jumped enough fences.
Yeah.
The next one. Yeah. Dodged enough spears. The next one could, you know, I could get the point of it. So, but yeah. But no. Initially, covenant in covenant relationships, in any relationships, and in particularly covenant relationships, there will be at times misunderstandings, and that relationship has to be strong enough to move beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
There is times when one gets weary and tired and agitated and under pressure, and the misunderstandings again come in. And so many divorces are out because of things like that. Many divorces are about money. The love of money, and they take their eyes off the covenant relationship, and they get in covenant with money, basically. And people seem to, you know, that they're not understanding what covenant is all about. Covenant is not, hey, when the sea's smooth, everything's fine. When it gets rough, you know, I'm out of here.
Yeah, that's when we're tested, isn't it?
Yeah.
It has, because we grow through that. We grow through the difficult times, and I believe that we really get closer together if that other person, or, you know, the other party will, you know, has the same desire to be in covenant. But it has to be you know, a united decision together.
Right.
Yeah, then we have the victory.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, okay.
It tests me about how my God and our God is a covenant God. I just think when Jeremy was talking earlier on, she talked about having open hearts. We have to open our hearts to change.
Mm.
And also said that God uses the weak and foolish. Well, I know that I am weak and I am foolish because God uses me.
Not anymore.
Right. It does, that's what it says.
Yeah, but you're not.
No. But what I'm saying, the point there is that we're making, isn't it? But we can use the weak and the foolish because we are not getting in the way.
Mm.
Our pride and our intellect and everything else is not stopping him from working.
Mm. But you see, I see that, Andy, as the world looking.
Sorry.
I thought you finished.
The last year for me in my employment has been, I think, one of the worst years of my life. Having said that, the other thing I joked in her notes that you have to remember that it's often when we're at our lowest that God's able to fulfill our divine destiny if we don't get in the way.
Yeah.
Well, if our hearts are stubborn, and mine has been at times, because I think, you know, I thought I was right about certain things, but God started showing me that I had to look at things in a different way, so I had to open my heart to change.
Mm.
If we stay in one spot, we're in a comfortable zone. Mm. And, you know, we take the notice of what's going on around us, so we have to change. Mm-hmm. That's the only way we can grow and experience, you know, God's destiny being fulfilled. Lots of times I've gone to work and not wanted to go to work, but I know God has gone before me to prepare the way. We continue to do that over the last year. I mean, we've had tears in the prayer meeting sometimes at Zenith over my work, but the tears of the way that God melts my heart and opens the way for him to work. Because it's only by being dependent on him and recognising the need for him that he can work. I mean, otherwise, we wouldn't bother, would we? there'd be no point. Since I returned to work in May, April, May last year, it's been really hard work because I've moved offices, I've got a good manager, basically colleagues that previously were at the end of the telephone. I've had to work to a very strict strategy.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in a capability procedure, and today, hallelujah, I'm no longer in it. Because God has brought me out of it.
Thank you, Lord.
And I've been to a meeting today, and I just said to God this morning, I don't know what I have to say. So when it comes to the point, if I have to speak, that you will do the speaking.
Mm.
And I hardly had to speak. Everybody else that was there did the speaking.
Oh, no.
You know, and it was almost like God had sorted it out beforehand, you know.
Yeah.
But the other thing is, we mustn't be doormats, no. God doesn't want us to be doormats, neither does he want us to be treated as second best either. We mustn't allow ourselves to be treated by other people as second best, because we are heavenly citizens.
We are, yes.
Things of the earth.
Yeah.
And one of the things that God's enabled me to do since we're back at work, not in my strength but with his help, is actually speak things out to managers and that, to the point that they've listened and they've started to make changes and understand better what their workers require, what kind of support they require, how the jobs affect them, and all sorts of things. So God has not just rescued me and delivered me from, he's actually caused there to be changed round about to the benefit of other people as well.
Yeah.
And so God is a very present God and a God of change.
Mm.
But only if we allow him to. If you don't allow him to, then you ain't got a church.
No, that's right.
And he's taught me a lot of lessons this last year, and he's taught me how I've got to go on with him as well. You know, so I just want to testify that he is a covenant God.
Yeah.
Amen. Not just to all of us, but to the individual.
Yeah.
So I'm happy today, but I'm not complacent. We have to be careful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, because the roaring lion is out there every day, isn't it? It says, the Bible tells us, always out there, wanting to devour somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to keep on alert.
That's when we have to guard our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
I'm no different to anybody else. You know, we're all human.
He's not a roaring lion.
Well, he isn't a roaring lion, but I mean, he's on the feet.
He likes to assume that position.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he's trying to usurp the authority of the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, these are the things that we need to. Yeah. You know, when
we're working in the world there, out there,
it seems like
there aren't many of our covenant brothers and sisters around us.
No.
I mean, praise God, there is a covenant sister now in the office I work.
Good.
I'm not got because she's a Methodist really, but yeah. But she knows where I'm coming from.
Yeah.
I know where she's coming from. And we're able to have discussions sometimes in the office doesn't overlap, so that's good.
Yeah.
You see, and we have to be attuned to that, you know. Sometimes we think there's no other Christians around us, but there are actually, but they're just waiting for somebody else to say something to them. And so it's always good to listen carefully.
Mm.
You hear somebody say something, you think, can we get a Christian, you know?
Yeah.
And before you know it, they're telling you. Yeah. You know, so that's good.
It's good to have, you know, someone that, you know, around you that's like-minded. But, you know, there's situations when that's not possible, but we have the Spirit within us. And, you know, if there is a time when we're feeling that we need, you know, to be in His presence, all we need to do is just, you know, call on His name and speak in tongues and sing in tongues. And that really, for me, it breaks whatever, you know, I feel is coming against me. It's awesome, that an awesome thing, that weapon that we have against anything. Just going to what Andy said about, you know, being foolish and weak. In that chapter it says God has chosen the foolish and the weak things to bring down the existing order and establish His order in the earth. You see, God, we are kings and priests, we are, you know, we are His children.
I meant to say really that that's how He brings about what He wants, isn't it?
You know, so we have to, you know, we have to look at what, see, you know, see ourselves through God's, how God sees us.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Complacency is something we really have to guard against, because it's so easy to slip back. For example, I'd say that the only time we get any practice at playing a piece of music is when we're doing it wrong. And when we get it right, we think, I think I've got it now. But we don't practice it right.
Yeah.
It's like, say we're driving, you said, I've had 40 years driving experience. You might be a bad driver, you have 40 years of driving badly. You've had no experience of driving well. And people just automatically think that makes them a good driver. And when I'm trying to learn a piece of music, I think, well, I've got it now. That's not the time to move on to something else.
No.
That's the time to practice
it.
And it's right. Otherwise, the next, if you're leaving there, the next time you come to play, you can't play.
Yeah.
It's complacency. It's a good temptation.
Mm-hmm.
You have to look at it.
And you see, that's when you meditate on what it is that you're looking for in the Word. You meditate on it until it actually, you know, is a part of you, so that you draw off that strength, not just read it. You have to, you know, because the Word brings life into the situation. Yeah. But it's not just a moment.
No.
It's, you know,
it's practicing.
Absolutely, walking in it and believing it. Yeah.
That was the other thing I wrote down earlier, was about patience, endurance, and perseverance. Because, the reference about God's time scales and not ours.
Mm.
You know, I've been wanting to get out of the situation I've been in for the last year. I didn't think it would ever happen. I wasn't even sure whether I'd got to get even lower before something happened, But God had it in hand. His timetable.
Mm-hmm.
His timetable for me this year is a year of new beginnings.
Yeah. Amen.
Right, and he's already done that. I mean, he's changed things at work. I'm doing computer course, I go to yoga. That's a bit, iffy, but it's good for you, Some of the positions are a bit difficult. But it's about trying new things and looking at things from a different perspective. Even today, try and do something different every day that you haven't done on other days. It's important to do something different. Just when I went to yoga today, I thought, I'm going to sit the other side of the hall and have a different view of the teacher. And she said, no, that's important. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. Do something different because it's a new experience.
Well,
I thought
about it. Yeah, I mean, everybody else thinks the same seat,
really, but
I
don't
move about.
Yeah.
I thought, I wonder what the people will do
who normally sit this side today. They didn't say anything, they just sort of put them out.
I don't know if you want to put this in, but Elam Ayak was a pastor's son of Gideon. Elimelech was the pastor's son of Gideon. Son of Gideon. And that's it, that's my conclusion. Thank you.
Page 13.
Right.
God has a vision in the moment, and Ruth wants to be part of God.
Yes.
Ruth had identified a godly vision in Naomi. We as individuals need to get on board with a man or a woman for vision and run with it. And that's what Ruth did.
Yes. Yeah.
And we need to do that as individuals.
Yeah.
Identify who's got the godly visions and get on board with them.
Yeah.
And then you're in the state.
Yeah. As a body here, we know what the vision is here, and we should all see that, and want to be a part of establishing that. That's how I see that, Ken. I know the work of God is ongoing and it's outside, but if a person needs any help or has a desire, then you can come alongside of them. But God has given Harvest Fields a picture, a vision, and I believe that we all know what that is, and it's certainly my desire to be a part of that and to see it established, because that's his kingdom being established.
Brennan, I'm going to run by the sound of it. Anne's got a vision within the work, and it's starting to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to run with that vision.
Yeah.
You know, the vision for harvest. Yeah. We need to don't just think there's one vision and that's it.
No, that's right. But it's all encompassed in the
bringing people the vision to move us forward.
Yeah, it's all encompassed in the kingdom being established, isn't it? God has put a desire in our heart. That's the work of God moving in this fellowship. He's bringing the people in. And we have to, you know, be have a desire to see that his work is established. You know, I hear what you're saying, but I also believe that, you know, as a body we are stronger than just Anne's vision. I mean, I might be wrong here.
Yeah, but I mean, you may not have a specific vision.
Yeah.
I'm going this direction.
Yeah.
But you can get on board with somebody that, you know, has got a vision.
Yeah.
And run with them, because sooner or later you're going to fulfill a vision. It's like, yeah, your vision.
Yeah. I mean, I might be wrong here, but just let me just, you know, put something to you. If say a person, I feel that we're safe here, but someone can come in with a vision, and then you know we could be, I suppose, overwhelmed with that and want to go with it, and it could be different to what the leadership wants.
So we've got a border, so it's not going to pull us two different ways.
Absolutely not.
Somebody won't just come in with a vision and we're supposed to run with it.
No.
You've got to test it.
I understand.
You know, you remember that first day you arrived?
Yeah.
Remember what I said?
I do, yes. Yeah, I don't mean just come. I don't just mean come, because I know that wouldn't be allowed anyway. But, we've experienced it. People have, come and then they're no longer with us. So that's what I'm saying, Ken. I'm not saying anything.
Well, if you want to start with it, Ruth identified that Naomi had got the vision.
Yeah.
That was the first thing she established. Mm.
Yeah.
And then she. Mm.
Yeah. Because we have to guard that we don't, you know, get into little groups. Mm. Yeah. We are a body.
Yes.
Yeah.
And after all, spanning that works.
Get back, ready to see back.
Naomi had a vision. Well, in my opinion, she had no alternative. She lost her husband, she lost her both sons, her livelihood gone away. She was too old to marry someone, to have any children. She was put in a fix. And the only thing she could think of, let me get back home, where I received better comfort and consolation. That I see was a personal vision. I'm not so sure about God vision in that. Although God had his hand in it, a mighty thing accomplished. Yeah. But to start with, I see it, she was in a corner, she had her back up against the wall, and she had no alternative but to go forward back home where she came from.
And that's where God wanted her. That's where he wanted her, back in Bethlehem, Judea. And if we established...
That might be where God put her.
Yeah.
Oh, but you're quite a bit stronger than that.
Yeah.
You know,
see, that's not vision, in my opinion.
No, I hear what you're saying, but what he does, he brings a person to a point.
Circumstances,
there is no other alternative. Mm-hmm. So,
I agree, but I said that's not vision of Naomi, is it?
Yes and no.
It's the plan of God.
Yeah, it's the plan of God. But unless you and I surrender,
which she did, she had no alternative.
And you see, she could actually. I mean, we don't know enough about her.
Yeah, she could have turned her back.
She could have been very stubborn. Yeah. But God, so God said, right, I'm taking everything away that allows you to be stubborn, and bring you to a point where you have no choice. And this is the only option. The other option is total death. Mm-hmm. And rebellion will bring death.
Yes, yeah.
Or was it that the things that held her in that place had been taken away?
Right. Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah.
And when they were taken away, the vision then could be fulfilled for her to be back where she should be.
Yeah, because if you remember,
fulfill the promises of God in the future.
That's right, for the bigger picture.
If you remember at the beginning of the study, Ruth really gives the impression Ruth didn't really want to go. Her husband went, but she went along well.
Yeah.
in submission. Naomi went along in submission to her husband.
Yeah.
Because when her husband's dead and the sons are dead, it's like...
Well, didn't she say when she came back, call me not Naomi, call me
yes,
Naomi.
Mara, yeah.
Empty, yeah, that's right.
Mm.
But you see, that's exactly where God gets a person.
Emptied out of
self, but then God pours in. And I mean, the great thing that you'll come to in, at the end of the book is that when Ruth has a child, Naomi becomes the nanny and breastfeeds it. And the thing that you see there, and I hope I'm not stealing whoever's fire, it's going to be mine. But what you see there is that her youth is renewed.
Yeah.
You know, God revitalises her and restores to her all that she'd lost.
Yeah.
And more.
It says here that God has a vision for Naomi and Ruth. It's not that Naomi had a vision.
Yeah.
It's God that had the vision. She had a part. They were part of that picture. That's right. Yes.
Yeah, but when God has the vision, He gave you that vision. It has to be yours.
You
have to have that, yes. And it could have, I mean, I don't know, only Naomi knows. And God, you'd be able to ask her in heaven.
That's right, yes.
It was a bitter experience,
yes, yeah.
But the end is better than
amen, yeah.
I don't know where to say, only God knows. Ask
him. Pardon? Okay.
Thank you very much.